All right, if you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the second book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And I'll need you to place a bookmark there. That will be our text this morning. That will be our primary text that I'll be preaching from. But in order for us to understand 2 Corinthians, I think we need to turn to the Old Testament. So if you'll bookmark 2 Corinthians, and then turn to Exodus chapter 34. And I'll read just a few verses from Exodus 34. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then Exodus 34. Before I read Exodus 34, just so you know where it sits in within Scripture, within the story of the Bible, that the children of Israel had been in captivity in Egypt. The Lord had blessed to bring them from those 400 years of captivity. And now they're in the wilderness. Pharaoh, through God's hand, has set his children free. They're in the wilderness. And in Exodus chapter 20, you know that great chapter where we find our Ten Commandments, the Lord has given his law, his words, his Ten Commandments to Moses. And then Moses had been up on Mount Sinai at the time receiving that. And Moses comes down and he finds the children of Israel camped down there at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And instead of worshiping God, they had created an idol. Remember the golden calf? And Moses, in his anger, did what? He threw the tablets down. He broke them. God, in his righteous wrath, his indignation, rose against the children of Israel. And Moses interceded for the children of Israel. He was a mediator, in a sense. And he went to God and he pleaded for God's mercy, because in that, God had said, I will no longer go with them. I'm done. And Moses interceded for them. And in the process of interceding for him, going back up to Mount Sinai a second time, and in the process of interceding for the children of Israel, Moses begged God in Exodus 33, show me your glory. And God said, you cannot handle my glory. He said, no one can see me and live. So Moses, just being persistent there, said, God, show me your glory. And God said, I'll do that. I'll show you what you can handle, and I'll hide you, and I'll hold you in the cleft of the rock. I'll hold you with my hand, and I'll pass before you. And it says in Exodus 33 that God displayed his glory before Moses. And what does it say about what he displayed? It says that God said that he was a gracious God, that he was merciful, that he was granting forgiveness for sins, that his love was steadfast or everlasting. And God passed before Moses and displayed a portion of his glory. And you know what happened from there. Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai, he came down with the second tablets of the Ten Commandments. And on his face, it was so radiant because it displayed the glory of God, because he was in the presence of God. And on Moses' face was the glory of God. And when he came down, it scared Aaron and the children of Israel. And pick up in Exodus chapter 34. Let's look at verse 27. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Now remember that word covenant. It's very important. So God is saying, I've made a covenant with you, Moses, and the children of Israel. Verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, and as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with God. Do you see this? Do you see that God has made this covenant with them? And do you see that when Moses was in the presence of God, God's glory radiated on him? His face shined. Now let's turn back to 2 Corinthians. Back to 2 Corinthians. And our verses are going to be verses 7 through 18, but I would like to start with verse 1 so that we understand what Paul's doing here, what he's trying to show us. And when we start with verse 1, I'll read it in just a moment. What I want us to see is Paul's trying to make some comparisons this morning. We are people of comparison. We compare vehicles, we compare clothes, don't we? We compare jobs. You may compare paychecks. Brothers compare their strength over one another, right? Daughters, sisters, they compare their beauty with one another. Correct? We all are people of comparison. In my house, we compare who got the most bag fries. All right, now if you don't know what bag fries is, you need to know what that is. When we go to a drive-thru and you order multiple things of individual fries that come with a meal, some of those fries do what? They spill out of their little cart and into the bag, right? We compare who gets the most bag fries when you get home. We're all people of comparison. And in a sense here, well, in chapter 3, Paul was comparing his ministry with the ministry of Moses. See, Paul's ministry has been under attack in Corinth. And he's comparing his ministry with that of Moses, but he's doing so much more than just comparing his ministry. Let's look at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and ready by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The glory of the new covenant is superior to the old covenant through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what I want our church to understand this morning is this: the surpassing glory of the new covenant over the old covenant, while seeing the role of the Holy Spirit within the new covenant. So this morning, in this passage, the Apostle Paul compares the old covenant to the new covenant, and he explains the role of the Holy Spirit within the new covenant. First, note with me the glory of the old covenant, verses 7 through 11. The glory of the old covenant. In verse 7, Paul says that the old covenant, the law came with glory. Since the old covenant came from God, it had his glory. It was reflective of God. See, God revealed his glory to his people through the old covenant. In fact, it had so much glory that the people could not look at the face of Moses because of the glory of God that was upon his face. See, Moses came down bearing the glory of God. And the ministry of death, that's what he calls it here. The ministry of death was glorious because it reflected the character of God. The old covenant reflected his character. It reflected the will of God. And it reflected the glory of God. The old covenant revealed his character, God's will for them, and man's helplessness for keeping God's law or God's will. And the old covenant pointed sinners to the one who could save. But the old covenant was the ministry of death carved in letters on stone. Paul says that the old covenant, and he goes up into, look at verse 6. He says, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills. Paul says the letter is a killer. We see a ministry here that brings death with it. The old covenant. Now, what does Paul mean by letter? Paul doesn't just simply mean the law, the Ten Commandments. Paul's talking about the letter, all of it involved. What happens when we give one another rules? We try to put systems in place to keep those rules, don't we? Schools make rules, don't they? And they have systems in place for the students to keep the rules, right? Your home has rules, doesn't it, parents? You have systems in place to keep those rules, right? Well, they're no different in their day. God has decreed, he has shown his glory through his law, which reveals his character and his desire for how me and you to live. His will for us, right? He's displayed that in the Old Testament in the law. Well, what did they do in their reaction? They said, God's given us this law, the Ten Commandments. We got to keep them. How are we going to keep them? Well, we're going to put in place this system, this religious system, these rules, the letter. That's the letter. That's what Paul's talking about. Just not the law, but he's talking about everything that they, human beings, would put in place to try to keep it. The letter of the law brings death. Sin here brings death. So we see here the old covenant is a ministry that brought condemnation. Look at verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of, what does he call it? Condemnation. The old covenant condemned because it showed the character of God and the character of sinners. It revealed to man that he or she is a sinner and that he or she could not keep the law of God. It revealed man's sinfulness and rendered men guilty and condemned. It was designed by God to bring sinners to a knowledge of their sin. God gave the law to show us his character, who he is, but to also show us our character. We're sinners. God did not give us the law so that we on our own could keep the law because we can't. Oh, do you see the comparison? Paul's, yes, he's comparing his ministry under the new covenant with Moses' ministry under the old covenant. But Paul's doing so much more here. He's comparing the glory of the old covenant, and it came with glory. Even though it was a ministry of condemnation, it came with great glory. But we're going to see that the new covenant came with superior or surpassing glory. See, the law just revealed who they were and what they needed. Now, since I've gone back to school here recently, I've been learning a lot. And one of the things I learned through studying different languages is that I did not know English that well. All right? You think I would know that being from Mississippi. My wife has known it for 19 years or more, right? That boy don't know English very well, all right? I'm learning. How did I realize I didn't know English very well? I started studying other languages and I said, woo, I don't know what any of that means, right? I had to go back and learn some English. Well, the law just reveals, folks. It shows us who God is. It shows us our sinfulness. We see that the old covenant is a ministry that brought condemnation. Romans 3 verse 20 says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes what? What does it say? Through the law, through the Ten Commandments, through the old covenant, we can call it that, comes the knowledge of sin. Now, we keep using this word covenant. Covenant, you could say testament if you wanted to. Or it could also mean promise. Through God's old promise. Through the old covenant, through the law comes this knowledge of sin. In Galatians, Paul calls the law a schoolmaster or a tutor, leading men and women to the Savior. The old covenant condemns men to death, showing them their sin. That's the old covenant. That's the ministry that brought condemnation. But not only that, the old covenant is a ministry that was not permanent. It's transitory. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's be careful. The law has not been thrown away. The Old Testament has not been thrown away. The Old Testament is relevant today. It is God's word. It is applicable for our day. We are to live by it. But catch this. The old covenant is not God's final word. The old covenant is not his final word. The law, the old covenant, is from God and is used by God to this day. It serves his purpose. In verses 7 and 11, it talks about the glory of the old covenant wasn't permanent. Look at verse 7 again. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses because of its glory, which was what? Being brought to an end. Look at verse 11. For it was being brought to an end. See, Paul's pointing that the old covenant's being brought to an end because the new covenant has been established. Paul's saying it's had a fading glory, a passing glory, and he's using the glory on Moses' face to illustrate that. Look at verse 13. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome, or your translation may say, the end of what was being brought to an end. Oh, the old covenant serves God's purpose. But God has also established a new covenant with his people. And I'm grateful for that. See, the law was not given as a permanent answer for sinners. The law was never designed to save. And Paul was saying the law will not have the final word. The efforts of men to keep the law was never meant to save them. The law was never meant to be the final manifestation of God's redemptive purpose and plan for sinful mankind. The old covenant is a ministry that was not permanent. But the old covenant is a ministry that was written on stone. On stone. Look at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory. Paul says the old covenant was external. It was written on stone. It wasn't written on the hearts of men. Now, we've seen the old covenant. Paul gives us that comparison there. He shows us the glory of the old covenant. And now he compares it to the surpassing or the superior glory of the new covenant. See, the old covenant had a glory, but a glory that was fading. But when compared to the new covenant, it appears to have no glory at all. Look at verse 10. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, the glory of the old covenant, has come to have what? No glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Oh, the new covenant, it has this surpassing glory, this superior glory. It has a much greater glory. David Garland, in his commentary, says this: if glory accompanied something that leads to death, how much more glory will accompany the ministry of the Spirit that leads to life? The glory of God revealed in the face of Christ that centers in our heart, or that shines in our hearts, is far greater. The new covenant is not the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. The new covenant is greater because it has life-giving effects. See, it is superior because it is a ministry that produces righteousness. Again, at verse 9, he says, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. The new covenant, it provides or it produces righteousness. The old covenant could not produce this righteousness. It had the ministry of death. But God gave the law to show us our sin and our need for the one who could keep the law. the one who kept the law, the one who is the perfect one. The old covenant was that tutor that led us to the righteous one, Jesus Christ, so that we may be justified by our faith and through his blood. See, the ministry of the new covenant is the surpassing glory of the new covenant, and it provides righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the righteous one, the Son of the living God, came and lived a sinless life, and through his substitutionary atonement, made possible the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be ransomed from our sins. Forgiven by God of our sins and reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. Oh, this new covenant that Jesus brought makes it possible for me and you to be righteous in the eyes of God. See, what the law could not do, Jesus has done. See, he took our place on the cross. And he took our penalty on the cross. We deserve that death. But our Lord bore it. And he bore the righteous and holy wrath of God towards sin. He took it all. God placed it on his shoulders. It says in Scripture that Jesus drank the entire cup of God's wrath in our place. So that me and you, sinners, could be forgiven of our sins, ransomed from our sins, placed in a right relationship with God, that is reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The new covenant is the ministry of righteousness through Jesus, not through your works. Not through my works, through Jesus. See, when a person turns from their sin, they repent of their sin and they place their faith in Christ for salvation, they are declared righteous. And the very righteousness of Christ is placed upon them. It is imputed to their account. Isn't that beautiful? We don't earn our righteousness. When a person is justified, that is declared righteous before God, the righteousness of Christ is placed upon them. And we walk in his righteousness. God views Christ's righteousness. Jesus paid for the sins of those who would believe in him. Through the law, we are condemned. Through Christ, we are justified. That is declared righteous, given his righteousness. Friend, I beg you, turn from the law. Turn from the letter of the law, the rules you have established to try to keep the law. Turn from that and turn toward the ministry of righteousness, Jesus Christ, under the new covenant, who has a surpassing glory over the old. Oh, folks, there's forgiveness in the new covenant, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to him this morning. Are you beginning to see the surpassing glory, the superior glory of the new covenant? Do I need to start over? Are you beginning to see the superior, the surpassing glory of the new covenant? Yes. The rest of you. Yes. I'm not, Pastor Jack says, I'm not budging. We can get fried chicken later. All right. This is serious business. I mean, friend, your eternity's at stake. If you want to continue to walk in the fading glory of the old covenant and try to keep the law and works of your own righteousness, my friend, let me tell you where it leads you. It leads you to condemnation, which leads to death. Oh, I like life. And I like it that Christ can give it abundantly through his blood, the new covenant. It's superior because it's a ministry that produces righteousness. But also, not only that, it's superior because it is a ministry that is permanent. Oh, my friend, I'm glad it doesn't go away. You buy vehicles and you get warranties. What happened with those warranties? They come and go. They expire. That's right. I heard the word. They expire, right? You might use a little bit of it, right? It expires, correct? You buy food at the grocery store. If you don't eat it soon enough, what's going to happen? It's going to hit its expiration date, right? This doesn't expire. The new covenant doesn't expire. It's permanent. Look at verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent have glory. The glory of the new covenant is permanent. It remains. It is irrevocable. It is never to be superseded. It is never to be outdone. It will not be surpassed in splendor. There is no upgrade. There is no newer model coming out. There is no superior product going to replace it. It's here. It's permanent. The glory of the old covenant, like the glory on Moses' face, it would fade away, but the glory of the new covenant remains. God revealed his glory, his character through the old covenant, yes, but ultimately God has revealed his character through his son, Jesus Christ, and it will not fade away. He revealed himself in the face of Jesus. Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Christ. Oh, the disciples asked to see the Father, and Jesus said what? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at Jesus. What Christ has done on the cross is permanent. This will not be superseded by another. The glory of God has ultimately been revealed. I keep repeating it, but I want to get it in our heads. The glory of God has ultimately been revealed in the face of Jesus. Turn to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Why do I say that? I'm not making it up. Chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, when we behold the face of Jesus Christ in God's word, we see his glory. And it will not fade. It will not go anywhere. We do not need to wear a veil like Moses. It is superior because it's a ministry that is permanent. But it is superior because it is a ministry that brings hope. Do you like hope? Well, for the three of you that said yes, thank you. I'm with you. Do you like hope? What's the opposite of hope? Despair. Do you like despair? The old covenant brings despair because it shows us we're helpless. The new covenant, oh, the glory of it. Oh, it brings hope. Look at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. We see here that Paul says in this ministry, Paul's kind of comparing his ministry with Moses. He's saying Moses' ministry, there wasn't much hope there. But in my ministry, or better yet, in the comparisons of the covenant, old covenant to the new covenant, there is hope. See, the believer's hope is not found in the old covenant that points us to Christ. The believer's hope is found in Christ. The old covenant brought hopelessness as it reminded the sinner of his sin and his inability to keep the law. But the new covenant brings hope in Christ. And we see that in verse 12. Since we have such a hope, there's an implication here at the end of verse 12 for us though. Since we have this hope in the new covenant, since we have this hope in Christ, we are to do what? What does it say at the end of verse 12? We are to be very bold. And that word bold means it has the idea behind it, bold in our speech. See, there's an implication from this hope, and Paul is saying that he was able to speak boldly about the gospel. Since Paul had a great hope in the gospel, the new covenant, it brought about righteousness and it was permanent. And because of that, Paul spoke freely and boldly about the gospel. This hope impacted Paul's conduct in that he spoke with freedom and boldness. We too, like Paul, should have this same hope, resulting in boldness to freely speak the gospel. An implication of this hope that comes from this ministry of hope is freely speaking the gospel or the new covenant, because the new covenant is the gospel. They're the same. Look at verse 13, and I've already read it, but it talks about not like Moses, who veiled himself to protect the children of Israel from the brilliance of God's glory and to hide the fading glory on his face. See, Moses was veiled to protect them and to keep them from seeing the fading glory. This veil that Moses would wear, Paul says, was placed over the hearts of the children of Israel because they trusted in the law and the letters that their establishment and the glory of the old covenant. And they would not trust in the new covenant. They would not trust in the Messiah. See, Paul, in a sense, is saying Moses would veil his face and he couldn't speak all of the gospel. Paul said, not me. I freely speak the gospel, boldly, because that's where my hope is, in the gospel. Notice Paul didn't say his hope was in the church. Paul didn't say his hope was in a pastor or a priest or a saint or the mother of Jesus. Paul said his hope was where? In the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. It's a ministry of hope, but it's also superior because it is a ministry that is written on the hearts of men. The other ministry, the old covenant, was written where? Stone tablets. Oh, but this new covenant, it's written on the hearts of men and women. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. I believe they're on the wall for you. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Sound familiar? With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This covenant is eternal. God inscribed his Ten Commandments on stones by his finger, but this one is inscribed by the Spirit of God on our hearts. I'm glad it's just not external. I'm glad it's internal. Oh, the glory of the old covenant. It's glorious. But the superior or surpassing glory of the new covenant. My. Isn't it glorious? Stop and think, and this isn't in the notes, by the way. What is the most glorious thing you've seen on this earth? Some of you would say, oh, Robert, Rocky Mountains, Grand Canyon. A different nation, a different country. The birth of my child. Those are glorious, aren't they? Those do not surpass the glory of the new covenant. The glory of our God in the face of Jesus Christ. Finally, note with me though, we've seen the comparisons of the old covenant and the new covenant. Note with me how the Apostle Paul describes something here in verses 16 through 18. He describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. He describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. Look at verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. That is the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's a reference here to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active in the new covenant. Now the Holy Spirit was active in the old covenant. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, but in a different way. See, in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is life-giving. In the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is life-giving. Verse 6 says that the Spirit gives life. This is speaking of the role of the Spirit plays in salvation. The Spirit is the agency of regeneration. That is being born again. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because the righteousness of Christ. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give what? Life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit gives life. The law could not bring life. But the Spirit within the new covenant, through the blood of Christ, brings life. The Spirit also, we read here in verse 16 that he removes the veil. In verses 14 and 16, it speaks of someone turning to the Lord. When you turn to the Lord, when you repent of your sins, the Spirit of God removes the veil over your eyes. Or another way to say it, removes the veil over your heart so that you can see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. See, when one turns to the Lord, that's what the Spirit does. He brings life. We've already read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, about the glory of God being revealed in the face of Christ. See, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is life-giving. But also in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit brings freedom from the bondage of sin. In verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Liberality, your translation may say. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from trying to keep the law perfectly. Freedom from the curse of sin. We no longer are slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the law. We're no longer slaves to Satan. We're no longer slaves to death. But the Spirit sets men free from that bondage. Sin no longer has dominion over you. The saying, the devil made me do it, doesn't work. The Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit within the new covenant, within the gospel, he sets us free from the bondage of sin. Not only that, though, the Spirit brings freedom to obey God. Freedom to obey God. The Holy Spirit brings freedom for me and you to obey God. The Spirit helps us to be who God desires us to be. The Spirit helps the son or daughter to be the son or daughter he designed them to be. The dad or mom he designed them to be. The aunt or uncle he designed them to be. The employee or employer God designed them to be. The Spirit helps us. The very Spirit that brings life, the very Spirit that when you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ and he births you again from above, he regenerates your soul. That very same Spirit helps me and you to obey God. Listen to Ezekiel 36. The prophet writes, and I will give you a new heart. And by the way, how are we able to obey God? The Spirit of God gives us a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from you, from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to work or walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God puts his Spirit in us and gives us a new heart with a new desire to obey him. His desires become our desires because of the Spirit of God that lives within us. Finally, though, not only does the Holy Spirit give life, not only does the Holy Spirit bring freedom from the bondage of sin and freedom to obey God. In verse 18, we are told that the Holy Spirit transforms the believer into Christ-likeness, into the image of his son, Christ. When the Holy Spirit removes the veil and Christ is seen, and a person turns to Christ and places their faith in Christ, they're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They are set free from the bondage of sin and set free to obey God, and they are being transformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is transforming us into this image, the image of his son revealed in the face of Christ. They may have it displayed for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The NASB renders it very well. He says, but we all. See, notice we all there. And the ESV says we all as well. Notice Paul has moved from an emphasis on the old covenant and an emphasis on the children of Israel to who? We all. Yeah, that's very important. We gloss over it, but it's very important. You want to know why? Me and you are included in the new covenant. Aren't you glad that God has included you in the new covenant? But we all, it says in chapter or verse 18, but we all with unveiled face. Remember we talked about when someone repents of their sins and turns to God, the Spirit does what? He removes what? The veil, right? But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, or from one level of glory to the other, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. As we look into the face of Christ, which is the glory of God, we see Christ and we are being transformed by the Spirit into more Christ-likeness. The Spirit of God is continually transforming me and you into the image of his Son. He's moving us from one level of glory to another, from one degree to another. We are becoming more like Christ because of the Holy Spirit transforming us. This is our sanctification, and it's progressive. God, his very Spirit that lives in you, the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, who created the heavens and the earth, lives within you, transforming the heart he has placed in you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's not transforming you into Christ, but into Christ-likeness. And he's revealing the glory of God in the face of Christ to us. We have this great privilege. We don't have to stand outside the tent of meeting waiting on Moses to come out to see that he has met with God. Oh, there's the glory of God on Moses' face again. It's bright again. He went back in and got recharged. We don't have to do that. We have the very glory of God living in us through his Spirit. And he's transforming us into his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to the temple or the tabernacle or the meeting place like Moses to see the glory of God. We are the temple. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Oh, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. He is transforming us sinful creatures into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? Stop striving on your own. You have the very Spirit of God in you. And as we behold like in a mirror, as we behold in the Word of God, and we see the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ, he's transforming us. And not only that, some translations said that we are to reflect that glory. Oh, may the glory of God reflect on our faces because his Spirit is transforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. The superior glory of the new covenant and the work of the Holy Spirit, who has been the agent to bring it into our lives. I'm not sure how God has used his word in your life today. Maybe for you, it's because you're still living in the old covenant. You're still under the tutelage of a schoolmaster in the old covenant. And you don't know this Jesus of the new covenant. You don't have the very Spirit of God living within you. You haven't been given that new heart. Oh, friend, this morning, there's nothing more important than you bowing your knee, repenting of your sins, and placing your faith in Jesus Christ, the glory of God. Or maybe you walk in the new covenant. You have the Spirit of God living in within you because you've placed your faith in Christ. Yet your reflection shows no glory at all. Oh, this morning, wherever God's word's found you, I just pray. I pray that we all, me included, would just be overwhelmed with the superior glory of the new covenant and the beauty of Jesus Christ. May God's glory fill our lives. May it fill every area. In just a moment, we'll have our invitation. And it's simply just a time of response. I'm not calling you to respond. The Word of God is. And in just a moment, after I pray, our musicians are going to play. We're not even singing this morning. Just musicians, just play. And it's going to be just a time of response, a time of reflection, to where you can reflect upon the Word of God. And maybe you want to publicly respond by coming down here and just kneeling at the altar and praying. You can do that. Maybe you want to come and publicly respond. Just drive a stake in the ground right now. This is what God's word has said. This is how he's convicted me. And today, from this point forward, I'm going to respond this way. Maybe you just want to come down here and talk with someone about what it means to trust in this Jesus. Or you want to talk about anything else. You just want somebody to pray with you. You can do that. Maybe you just want to stay in the pew you're at and respond that way. You do that. Let's pray.